passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25 to 34. It's on page 971 in the Bibles in the chairs. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Well, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Lord, we thank you for your word. It's there to bring us life. We hear your voice in it, speaking us and calling us. Lord, help us to hear it. Here and now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Tim gave me a free choice today, as he has done next week as well, which is very nice. Although sometimes makes it a little bit more difficult, actually, when we're asked to do that. But of course, it shouldn't really be a free choice in the sense that we should be seeking the Lord, see what he's saying, and what he wants us to be thinking about this Sunday. And I've sought the Lord on this, and I believe what I've said, I'm going to say is hopefully of him. And you can judge that, if it is of him or not. But I pray that it will be, and at least something of it will be. And I want to build a little bit on what Tim's been saying and preaching to us over the last month. I'm sure we've been blessed by his ministry, as we've looked at the love of God in quite a thorough way. And we should be in no doubt by now, if you've been listening to sermons and looking at it in our groups, that God does love us. And he has a very passionate love for us. And this passage is a favourite of mine, a favourite of many's, I'm sure. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the very words of Jesus being spoken, is teaching on all manner of things. But this little section is called, or at least being subtitled in our Bibles, Do Not Worry, because that sort of captures what Jesus is saying. And worrying is something I've been good at over the years, which isn't a particularly good thing, but it happens to be my natural way. But it hasn't been very helpful to me, I recognise that. And God's word has ministered into my life, and I hope that I'm a little bit better at it now, not worrying, that is, than I was when I was younger. But still it's a battle for us, isn't it? Because this world is a worrying place. So you don't have to be a worrier like me to be a little bit worried from time to time about it. But apart from all that, what is Jesus really trying to tell us? Just concentrating on the first, the beginning and end of this passage, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what Jesus is saying, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothes, and don't worry about tomorrow. And if I take those in the wider context of the things I need for life, don't worry about those. And don't worry about tomorrow, what the future might bring. Then what am I left to do? Surely that's what we do through life, isn't it? Worry about making provision for ourselves, the things that we like to have and wear and do, and worrying about the future. Surely that is our life, isn't it? Well, obviously, to Jesus, that isn't what our life is supposed to be. Is not life more important than food? There's something that Jesus knows as life that's more important than the gathering of possessions and the gathering of food, drink, pleasures, the gathering of achievements, the gathering of a CV perhaps. There's something more than the gathering of all that. What is it? You know, the world says to us, your life consists of your appetites. And more we hear this, that we are to concentrate on our appetites. And a life that's concentrating on its appetites will be absolutely prime fodder for all the advertising, that is presented to us in television and radio and the media and the internet and everything else. As long as you're a life that's concentrating on your appetites, they want you. Because those appetites must be satisfied. A person whose life is made up of their appetites is a person who is in need of the world. Those appetites must be satisfied. What I think I want is everything. What I feel I need is everything. Nothing has the right to deny me my fulfillment. I am the center and the reason for my being. I'm the only true reference point. Does it sound familiar? Is that the theme of life that's being forced upon you from every corner? Every time you read something, every time you look at a television, isn't it trying to force you into that mould of an appetite-driven person? It says, you need it. You're worth it. And it goes beyond that, because once it's got you thinking in terms of your appetites being fulfilled, your needs being everything, then it tells you that you are defined in those terms. I am this sort of person because I feel the need of this. That is me. I have no right to be denied because I have these appetites. But that is not what God wants for us, is it? All that horrible manipulation, the forcing you just to be a person in need of the world and all it can offer. That's not what God wants for you at all. He wants you to be set free from all that. Tim has been preaching. We are defined by our relationship with God. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The defining point is that you have a heavenly Father, not that you need those things. God will give you those things, give you your life in terms of its needs and the good fulfillment. Right in our lives. God will give us that because he's a loving Heavenly Father. But what defines us isn't our appetites, it is our relationship with our Father. We are children of God. We've been singing that song, haven't we? I'm a child of God. And we need to repeat that to ourselves. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Not worrying is bad for you. It's bad for me. I never do me any good. The old song says, isn't it? It's never any good, worrying. But we all do it. But it's never any good. But it's not only destructive in the sense of it, loss of sleep, and being pushing us to behaviours that perhaps we don't, that aren't helpful. But more than that, it's taking a place in our lives. It's taking the place every moment of our lives that could be a moment with God. So I want to subtitle what I'm saying today as reclaiming the present moment. You know, it doesn't matter how you've come today. There is one thing that you have got. You've got the present moment. You've got life. And you have a choice in the present moment. Yes, the world will tell you you haven't. But you have. And Jesus is wanting us to choose life in the present moment. Because life is more important than food. And this is really what the key to holiness is. Holiness isn't some set of extreme behaviours that somehow deny your humanity. Holiness is all about understanding that our life is found in Christ and in communion with Him, moment by moment. Life is found when we hear the voice of our jealous God saying, "You are mine," calling you with a jealous love that says, "I won't let you go. I won't let you go to that idol." When John finishes his writing, says, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols," as a final thought, this is what he's saying. And it is the call of a jealous God on our lives, who loves us, who's passionate for us, that we don't waste our life on our appetites. And you know, 2019 is okay, it's well on now, isn't it? We're in the second month. But it could be that year. In fact, it could be this day. It could be this moment that you decide that is a time that I'm going to actually understand holiness a bit more. I'm going to understand what it is to have God in my moment. I don't know about how your experience with God's been going recently, but is knowing God actually on your bucket list? You know, we hear about bucket lists, don't we? Oh, I've got to swim with dolphins and climb Kilimanjaro, and I've got to do this, that, and the other before I die, as if it'll make any difference the second after you've died, if you did all those things or not. It won't make any difference at all, will it? How brilliant you've been. How accomplished, or anything else, really. Not that those things are bad, but it's a real irony, isn't it, in bucket lists. Enormous thing, I've got to do it before I die. Why? Why? There is something you have to do before you die, though. Let's get to know God. And I wonder if that is on our bucket list, or has somebody come along and sort of scrub that out, say, well, no, you know, that trip to Kilimanjaro is more important. Not that I'm knocking people who go down to climb the Everest, like that's something great. Not knocking that at all. I'm just saying, I'm sure you understand, is that it isn't absolutely essential, whereas something else is absolutely essential, and that is knowing God in the here and now. And the wonderful thing about it is that you can start now. Or you can restart now. And that, to me, is a really inspiring thought. To get my mind clear, to understand that the present moment is a moment of opportunity. When I was quite a lot younger, in my 20s, I saw a television program about a young, talented entrepreneur, and he'd grown up, he was quite a lad, made his own company, and he'd done really well. He was used to quite good living. But things went wrong for him. And the company crashed, and he then sort of had to find a job, sort of got to rebuild. I'll go and see if I can get employment elsewhere. So he went for a job, and this job interview, I don't know why the cameras were following this chap, what it was all about really. It was a long, long time ago, 30 years plus ago. But he went to this interview, and the interviewer says to him, as they often do, well, tell us something about yourself. And he says, I live for today. The interviewer looks at him and says, is that a strength or a weakness? The chap says, it's a strength. And it stuck in my mind, because it wouldn't have been my answer then. But I understand it now. This young man knew something. He wasn't a Christian, but he did understand something about the value of living for today. For him, it was a strength. He discovered something in his young life, in all that he'd done, that today mattered. And he lived for it. I think in my young life, I was always thinking ahead. Thinking, well, you know. And maybe, and of course, we have to plan. Of course, we have to make provision. Of course, we have to study. And we have to do all the things of life. But this chap knew something that I didn't. And that's why it stayed with me, I think. Because it rang a bell and said, do I live for today? How much am I invested in today? In this very moment? And it's something that I feel is still of value to me. The amazing opportunity that each passing moment represents. It's something we all still have. Now, having that thought is not new to me, or of course, you know, there's a classic Christian book called the Sacrament of the Present Moment. It's actually a retitling of the book by Jean-Pierre de Cussade called The Self-Abandonment to Divine Providence. And I had that book many, many years ago. I don't know where it's gone, but the title has stayed with me. Because the sacrament of the present moment, this is what we have. This is what God's given us. We haven't even got tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to make it there, but we do have the present moment. And the present moment can be a moment of opportunity. It can be the moment when you reach out to God. Maybe for the first time, maybe for a first time in a while. Or maybe because you always do. The abandonment to divine providence. And that's what it is. As we surrender the moment, as we surrender that present moment, there is a point at which we're abandoning ourselves to God. We're saying, no, I'm not going to take responsibility through worrying for the future. I'm abandoning myself to you, Lord. I'm letting you worry about that. Because I want to be with you today. Now, we're told in life, even as Christians, we've got to fill our lives absolutely full. If you're not filling your life absolutely full, you're not doing it right. I don't know where that came from, actually. Not a very helpful thought, is it, really? And I'm glad to see Robin's article in the news sheet, which raises that question again. Because, you know, what's this thinking about just filling every single moment we've got with stuff, even if it seems to be good stuff? But that's a claim on us, and it's a claim on everyone who lives, isn't it? Somehow we feel obliged that we have to fill every moment. Well, I don't think that's a very helpful way of thinking about life. That puts you under pressure all the time, doesn't it? And I don't think Jesus lived like that anyway. I think Jesus had plenty of time with his Father. Plenty of time to just be, just to be thankful. And I think we have to reclaim the present moment. think of time with God as wasted time. Can't think that way. Time with God is the most precious time. And we can look at the scripture where Jesus says to Martha in Luke 10, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Remembering the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just being with him, just listening to his gracious words, just being close to the Son of God. And Mary has chosen what is better. And Mary, in that moment, an inspired moment, thought, I'll do this, rather than help Martha at this moment in time. And sometimes we're going to have to make that choice ourselves in order to be, to follow Mary and choose what is better. And sometimes we're going to have to justify it to ourselves and those around us. Say, I'm spending some time with God. But it's not only taking ourselves away from activity to spend that time, but it is to learn the presence of God that we might know it in our activity, so that all the moments of God become the sacrament of the present moment. But this is a learned skill. It's not something we're born with. It's not something we just suddenly come upon. Although God is gracious many times to us and surprises us, doesn't he, in the present moment along our lives, with moments of grace when God just opens up things to us. But he calls us, come know more of this. Come and know more of what it is to live the life of holiness. As much as we could say on this, there's not much more I want to say, but I just want to point out three things that are fundamental enemies of us as we set out to reclaim the present moment and to know God in the present. And those three things are the enemies of mankind. They are known to us all. They're ignorance, fear, sin and fear. Ignorance, sin and fear. That we have three enemies that will pop up. As soon as we want to know God more, these will come into play. Now, ignorance is there because we don't know God. We have to learn to know God. Yes, the heavens declare his glory. Yes, creation speaks of God. And so men are without excuse. And that is true. But that tells us enough to know that there is a God. But to come to know God, we actually have to study and know him. We have to listen. We have to learn. God has ordained it that way. It could have been that when we come to God, he just fills us with the fullness of knowledge and understanding. But he hasn't actually ordained that we do it that way. He's provided his word. He's provided the church. He's provided the world around. He's provided us each other, that we might learn together what our God is actually like. Because when you are abandoning yourself to a God, when you are going to live and find him in the present moment, you need to know that God. We're not abandoning ourselves to an unknown God. Remember Paul coming across that in Athens, you know, a statue to an unknown God, and sort of just in case, better keep that God happy as well. No, we're not coming to an unknown God. We're coming to a known God, a God that we can really know, because he's given us this most incredible thing, the Bible. Fantastic word of God, which will speak to us every day of our lives and keep us enthralled till the day we pass to glory and see him face to face. So the first thing we've got to make sure of is that we know God's word. And don't ration yourself. Don't say, I'm only going to stay in these books in the New Testament. There's good stuff in the Old Testament. His whole world is there for you. Don't ration yourself on God's word like saying, I only want a bit of eternal life. No, you don't. You want it all. All that you can have here. So let's not let the enemy come and rob us through our ignorance of all the great things and gracious things that God has done for us and wants for us. The second thing is sin. Because, as Jesus said, he was finished washing the disciples' feet, John 13. He says, now you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We were looking in the Bible study a little while ago. Is God's love unconditional? No. Yes, it is unconditional, It is unconditional, but is his blessing unconditional? And his blessing is not unconditional. His blessing is conditional. So his love is unconditional. But if we want to have the best of God, we need to do what he says. As Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. Do these things. Now you know them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Now, if we're, when we're looking at the regaining the present moment, what role is sin playing? Yes, we can look at sin in a very black and white way and say, it's all those terrible things that the sinful nature would cause us to do, and look at Galatians 5 and look at all those things. And that's absolutely true. That is all sin. That is indulging the sinful nature. But sin also comes in a more subtle way, when it causes us to just to have the wrong priorities in our lives. So we might know God's word, but we don't do it because we haven't prioritized doing it. So sin is a subtle enemy. There's ignorance, and then there's sin, and then there's fear. And fear is a tricky one, isn't it? Comes to rob us of those present moments that we're seeking to reclaim with God. He says, yes, but can you really afford the time? Can you really afford the headspace on God rather than addressing that issue that you have? Fear comes to say, can you really trust God? Can you really abandon yourself to him? Can you really reclaim that moment and live it with God? Is it worth anything anyway? But you know, we haven't received a spirit from God that makes us a slave against the fear, as it says in Romans. But we've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, we don't receive the kingdom of God unless we receive it as a child. And we don't have an ongoing relationship with God unless we have it as a child. At least in the sense of dependence. Our dependence is childlike with God. So when we know his word, when we do and obey his word, we have the promise of the Spirit who calls within us that we might know us, that we are being his sons and daughters. And you know, that love that we have from God drives out our fear. It has to be experienced to be known in many ways. But the more we fill our lives with the love of God, the more the fear is driven out. So we understand, in a sense, it works. But the thing is, as we go out from this place, don't be surprised if the world doesn't tell you anything about your sonship. The world won't tell you anything about it. You go out and you listen to the radio and watch the TV, it won't be talking about you and your sonship, unless you're on a particular channel. But in general, it doesn't tell you that you're a son of God, cherished and loved by God, that your life is precious, that you've got eternity with Christ as your destiny. It won't tell you any of those things. It'll tell you you need this product, that product. You've got to achieve that. You've got to be like this. You've got to look like that. You've got to do this. It'll fill your mind again. It'll say, knowledge of God, it's not worth knowing. It'll say, following God, doing things like God, no. It's old-fashioned stuff. And if fill you with fear. Because if you haven't got the love of God filling your life, then you will be filled with fear. So your three enemies, my three enemies, as we seek together to know the present moment, to reclaim it, to say, I want to live for God, I want to know him in every moment, these three enemies, ignorance, sin, and fear. Watch for them in the world. The world is full of them. We've got everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ trapped. Neighbours, all those who are in the world system, believing its lies. They haven't been set free by the Son, because he's the only one who can set you free. It should put compassion in our hearts for them in many ways, as we battle against these things in our own lives, that we might know Christ more. Let's spare a thought for those who don't know Christ at all. Who are victims of these things. So I pray this morning that we will really be encouraged to reclaim the present moment. Because God is greater, he has made a way for us to know him. It's a way we have to learn, it's a way we have to experience. But at this very moment, we can take the opportunity to start on that road. Doesn't matter where you are today, doesn't matter how you've come, doesn't matter where you are in life. You can say, I have this moment, and I give it to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. He loves us so much. Sent Jesus to show that love, that we might never doubt it. And who has told us of life with you. It's much more important than food. That we are defined by being your children. That we can hear the call of a jealous God, wanting us to see truth. And Lord, this morning we pray to you. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Let your Spirit draw us. And help us to respond to you, that we might know you fully in our lives. That we might understand